The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We're going to read the Word of God this evening from John 18 and 19. We'll begin reading at John 18, verse 28, and read through John 19, verse 16. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him, and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. It's especially verses 31 and 32 of chapter 18 to which I call your attention this evening. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. The Jews there acknowledge the authority, the God-given authority of Pilate. And verse 32 speaks of the fact that God, in his sovereignty, is involved in the trial of Jesus before Pilate. It's that time of the year, beloved, when we remember the suffering and death of our Savior. And it's to the trial of Jesus before Pilate that I call your attention this evening. But I want you to see this evening that there's really more than one trial going on here. That it's not only the trial of Jesus before Pilate that's taking place. Pilate, as the God-appointed magistrate and judge, but that God himself acts through Pilate as judge and puts through Pilate the whole world on trial. And of course, that trial of the world is also our trial before God, but by a miracle of grace, a trial from which we come forth justified. And justified, of course, because it is Christ upon whom the judgment of God falls. In this amazing trial. All of this takes place very early in the morning. That's a testimony to the hatred of the Jews for Jesus. By 9 o'clock, the whole sorry business was over already, and Jesus was nailed to the cross and dying there. The Jews, as verse 31 reminds us, after examining Jesus themselves, first Annas, then Caiaphas, then the Sanhedrin, after examining Jesus, brought him to Pilate. Because Pilate was the only one who had the authority to put Jesus to death. And that, of course, was what the Jews wanted more than anything else. lives. In order to have Jesus put to death, they were willing to acknowledge Caesar as their king, were willing to submit to the authority of Pilate, who they hated with a passion. But they had to bring him to Pilate in order to obtain the death sentence from Pilate. And as you know, you children know the story too, as you know, Pilate pronounced Jesus innocent 5 times. You have an example of that in verse 38. After his first examination of Jesus, he came out and said to the Jews, "I find in him no fault at all." And Pilate, knowing that the Jews, for envy, that's the words of Scripture, had delivered Jesus up to him to be put to death, did everything he could to find a way to let this innocent man go. He, at one point, sent Jesus to Herod, although John doesn't tell that part of the story, hoping that that would absolve him of any blame in putting to death an innocent man. He offered the Jews a choice between one of the worst criminals that he had in his prisons and Jesus. When that failed, he tried torture, had Jesus scourged by his soldiers, and brought him out to the people in the hope that the people would take pity on Jesus and would not keep crying for his blood. But none of that worked. And finally, Pilate delivered Jesus up to the Jews to be crucified. A travesty of justice. The most wicked thing that any earthly judge has ever done. And those attempts of Pilate to get out of the matter do not in any way remove from Pilate the blame that was his for the murder of an innocent man. That, of course, is the story as it's told in the Word of God. The story of the trial of Jesus by a representative of the Roman Empire, one of their officials, a magistrate and judge, and the condemnation of Jesus by Pilate. But that's only the story. And especially in the light of verses 31 and 32, there's more to all of this than just the story as we tell it to our children. And remember it ourselves this time of the year. And that story involves the fact that Pilate here serves as an instrument of God himself, and does that because he's a magistrate and judge. Romans 13 talks about that. And that reflects on what happens here. Romans 13 says that there is no power, no authority, but of God. And that the powers that be are ordained of God. And that applies to Pilate. And verses 31 and 32, especially verse 32, remind us of that. Verse 32 reminds us of the fact that God is involved in the trial of Jesus through Pilate, and that what happens is His will. So much so that the words of the Jews, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death," fulfilled God's own word through Jesus about the kind of death that He would die. God had already determined that our Savior had to die on the cross, had to die a Roman death. And for that reason, Pilate becomes the judge, the principal judge, in the trial of Jesus. And the Jews, whether they liked it or not, in the providence of God, had no option but to bring Jesus to Pilate in order to obtain the death sentence. And Pilate is the instrument of God, first of all, because through Pilate, God is conducting His own trial of the Jews, of the Romans, of Herod, of the people, of everyone involved in the trial of Jesus. God uses Pilate to put all of those people before the question, "What do you think of me? What do you think of me as God?" It's as though God, in the person of Jesus, puts Himself in their hands to be judged. And that's why in the story of Jesus' trial before Pilate, the whole question of Jesus' kingship comes up. The whole question of whether or not He's the Son of God. Because the people, the Romans, Herod, all who are involved, have to answer the question, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And to put them before that question in such a way that they're forced to answer it, and answer it truthfully. Truthfully, you understand, as far as they in their unbelief are concerned. The Jews especially, with all their claims to love God, to be the people of God, to be devoted like no one else to the Word of God have to be put to that question. And God uses Pilate to force them to face that question. And uses Pilate, first of all, to speak to them of the fact that Jesus was innocent and that they knew he was innocent. And in that way, of course, reveals the wickedness of their hearts and shows that all of their religion and piety and professed devotion to the Word of God was nothing but an empty show. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, but the people too. The people who just a few days before had been throwing their coats on the road in front of Jesus and proclaiming him the Son of David and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, are forced here by God through Pilate to show what they really thought of Jesus. And in Jesus, to show what they really thought of God, whose people they professed to be. And Pilate then becomes the instrument by which God as judge uncovers all of the wickedness of their hearts and shows them to be worthy of his judgment. Young and old, great and small, Romans and Jews, they all show here before God as judge that the world is guilty before God. That's why in the providence of God, they're all involved in the trial of Jesus. Pilate, of course, is the main figure. But it's the Jews who bring Jesus to Pilate. It's the people who are there to scream for Jesus' blood and death outside of Pilate's judgment hall. Because in this other trial, the whole world must become guilty before God. And God uses Pilate as judge, as it were, to bring them all together into God's courtroom. And puts them to the question that had to be answered. So that before him, they show themselves worthy of God's wrath and judgment. The trial of Jesus, in other words, is the trial of the world. And God shows that the world, no matter who it is worthy of condemnation. Jesus said that just a few days before his crucifixion. John 12. Now, he says, is the judgment of this world. And that's what you must see taking place here. But you understand, don't you, that that judgment of the world is your judgment and mine. As far as God is concerned, you and I are not doing the right thing if we read the story of Jesus' trial and say, but if I had been there, things would have been different. I would never, ever have joined my voice with those who shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And who, when presented with Jesus as king, said, we have no king but Caesar. And of course, said then too, God is not our king. For all our profession of religion, for all our claims to be the people of God, God is not, in fact, our king. All our professed love for him is hypocrisy. All of our show of devotion to him is nothing more than an outward show. We stand with Pilate, with Caesar, with the ungodly and idolatrous Romans, when it comes right down to it. And we hate the God whose name we confess. And if we have the opportunity, then we will destroy him, cast him down from his throne, as our father Adam wanted to do in the beginning. That's what's going on here. And though, of course, none of us were there, this all happened 2,000 years ago, we were represented there. That's why all these different people had to be involved and give their voice to the death of Christ. And if you do not hear in Pilate, in what Pilate said, in the shouting of the people, in the accusations of the leaders of the Jews, if you do not hear your own voice, then you don't hear the gospel in this. the condemnation of the world is your condemnation and mine. And if you don't see that, then remember this. That's another way of saying it. That it was, after all, your sins that brought Jesus to the cross. And brought him down not only to death, but as we confessed a little while ago, into hell itself. And no one, therefore, may ever claim that the voice of the Jews and of Pilate is not his voice or hers. May never suggest that he or she is not part of that world that stands guilty before God in the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was, in fact, you and I, as well as these Jews, as well as Pilate and the Romans, are guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. Guilty of that awful sin of rejecting God come in the flesh. But that too is not the whole of the matter. I said that Pilate was the representative of God, the one who God uses to bring the whole world together, to be judged by God in relation to Jesus Christ, really in relation to God himself. But what you have to see here too in the trial of Jesus is the fact that Pilate is the representative of God in this respect also. That though what Pilate said and did in the trial of Jesus is gross wickedness, that nevertheless, as a God-appointed magistrate, as one who received his power and authority from God, as every magistrate does, whether believing or unbelieving, whether godly or wicked, Pilate's sentence is also God's sentence. That doesn't excuse Pilate. Doesn't excuse him in the least for bowing, judge that he was, to the will of the people, for sentencing a man whom he himself had professed to be innocent, sentencing him to death, doesn't excuse him at all. And his efforts to release Jesus don't make the matter any better. But Pilate, in all of this, sentencing Jesus to death, is God's instrument and the one who pronounces God's sentence on Christ. And that's why I said there's three trials going on here. There's the trial of Jesus by Pilate, and in that, the trial of the whole world by God, but also the trial of Jesus by God, which, you understand, is part of your trial and mine. I mean that when Pilate says to the people, take ye him and crucify him, it's really God who says that through Pilate. Take ye him and crucify him. And when Pilate offers Barabbas or Jesus to the people, then it's God who makes the choice of Barabbas. Barabbas will go free, and Jesus will be crucified. And when Pilate says, take ye him and crucify him, even though he's innocent, that's God's sentence as judge through Pilate. The Jews, I don't think they knew what they were doing, acknowledged the authority of Pilate. But whether they saw the authority of God in all of that or not, doesn't make any difference. When the Jews said, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, they acknowledged Pilate's right, but really acknowledged God's right to put his own son to death. And to pass sentence upon his son as though he were worse than the worst of those common criminals of whom Barabbas was just one. It was God's will that was being accomplished in all of this. And Pilate is but the instrument as judge of the judge of heaven and earth. And in such a way that the sentence of Almighty God is executed on his own only begotten. And that is where what Pilate did when he sided with the Jews, who he hated, and with Herod, and with the leaders of the Jews, whose hypocrisy he saw clearly. That's why he's but an instrument of the God of heaven and earth who had already determined what death his son should die. And that's where it all becomes the gospel. Because even you children know, don't you? Why, in this trial of trials, in which Jesus, the Son of God, stands not only before an earthly judge, but before the judge of heaven and earth, was condemned. Was condemned as you know so well, because he stood there before Pilate and before the people, carrying, bearing your sins and mine. And there was no other sentence then to be pronounced on him, whether by Pilate as the instrument of God or by God himself, but guilty and worthy of death. And that's the reason too. It's not said in so many words in the passage, but that's the reason why, even though the trial of Jesus is first of all your condemnation and mine, it's also our justification. The condemnation of Jesus by Pilate, that earthly judge, which was in fact the condemning sentence of God Almighty, is the reason why you and I emerge from this trial not worthy of eternal damnation for what we did to the Son of God. Why we come out of this trial acceptable to God and with his justifying sentence. Because this one, condemned not only by an earthly judge, but by his own heavenly Father, was condemned there, though Pilate knew nothing of it, nor the unbelieving Jews, was condemned in our place. That Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, that Lamb whose blood the Jews had splashed on the doorposts of their houses, and who they didn't recognize as the true Passover Lamb, would go from the judgment hall of Pilate, as we read in John 19, verse 16, be led away to be crucified. And all because he took the sins you committed today in the worship of God, the sins you committed all through the past week, made them his own, and made them so entirely his own, and in the presence of the judge of heaven and earth, he was the condemned. Martin Luther called that the great exchange. He took our sins in order that we might receive his righteousness. And that's what's taking place here. Not just in the judgment hall of Pilate, but before the judgment seat of God Almighty. And you and I will find out when the great day of judgment comes what this means. as far as our salvation and justification is concerned. When we have to stand before God in that day and say, "Yes, Lord, it was I. It was I that nailed the Son of God to the cross. It's my bloody hands that are guilty of that awful deed." I see in the condemnation of Christ my own unworthiness and sinfulness. And you'll find out then why this trial was not just conducted by Jesus, by Pilate, but by God. And that God will say, "Yes, yes, I know that." The trial of Jesus proves your sinfulness, as it did in the case of those hypocritical Jews and of Pilate, the representative of Roman law and order, the best of civilization. Proves that it's all an abomination in my sight. But enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then you and I will have a reason too, won't we? For praising the name of God and the name of our Savior for all eternity. What other reason could there possibly be for eternal praise and thankfulness for such great salvation, for a justification that finds the worst of sinners innocent in God's sight, and not only finds them innocent, but obtains for them all of the blessedness of life everlasting. It's not just a good story, is it? But the gospel of our salvation, the good news of how sinners, worse really, than Barabbas, are nevertheless received of God in mercy and counted worthy of life everlasting. And all for the sake of that condemned one, innocent of any wrongdoing, but condemned nevertheless, in our place. And I hope you go home this evening with that good news ringing in your heart. And in the weeks ahead, as we remember the suffering and death of our Savior, that you remember it with joy, real joy and thanks, though you've heard these things 1,000 times before. Then you'll prove why this is in the Word of God. Young and old, doesn't make any difference. This is what it's all about. Amen. Eternal and almighty God, stand before thee, conscious of our great sinfulness and unworthiness. We see, for all our hypocrisy, for all our attempts to justify ourselves, we see in the condemnation of our Savior, our own worthiness, unworthiness and sinfulness. And we thank Thee with all our hearts, Father, that the condemnation of Thy Son is our justification. Thank Thee that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at Thy judgment seat. We thank Thee that He, the Son of God, suffered not only the agonies of crucifixion, but of His descent into hell, that we might live with Thee forever in eternal blessedness in heaven. We thank Thee for the unspeakable gift of Thy Son and of our salvation in Him, as we remember with joyful hearts His agonies and death on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.